Greetings this morning. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ again. I think I'm going to first write the title on the board. Being forgiven as we forgive. You know, I think in this room we would all profess to have assurance of salvation. But I come here with a deep burden. The truth. And the Word of God says, we aren't forgiven any more than we forgive others. And we're here today. And we're struggling to forgive others. The truth is, we're struggling with our own salvation. We're not going to heaven. And I have a deep cry and burden of my heart that everyone here would be right with God. Let's rise for prayer. Dear God, our Father, we come to you here today, just ask for your Spirit to come visit us. Please, Lord Jesus, send the Comforter to each one of our hearts here today. Do beg you, Lord, for clarity of your word. Give us understanding. Send your Spirit to connect it to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would guide my mind to be able to say a few words here about forgiveness this morning, this important subject. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Dear God, we owe ourselves to you. Just pray that you would somehow guide my mind and my thoughts here this morning. Bless this message, dear God. We want to hear from you, Lord. Would you come and be the one that speaks? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to start somewhat where I left off yesterday with the life of Joseph. And spend just part of the time here on that and then move on into other things, other scriptures on forgiveness. There is so much to say. I've redone and redone and redone my notes. And you just can't get done. There's so much to say. But my cry is that I have the ability to clearly communicate the Word of God, and that the Spirit of God could speak to our hearts. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 and 20, some words from Joseph. You can turn to chapter 42. We're going to pick up there in 42. But Joseph said to his brothers, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph had the perspective of the sovereignty of God. He understood. He was looking in the rearview mirror. He understood how God was arranging everything that had happened in his life that brought him to where he was and why. And you see in Joseph's life that he did not have revenge, bitterness, or ill will in his heart. I'd like to just pick up number one, Jacob sends the 10 brothers to buy corn in Egypt. I'd like to just pick up there and continue forward. In chapter 42, starting in verse 1, Jacob somehow got word that there's corn in Israel. This famine is severe. This famine is in Canaan as well as Egypt. And we need food. And he tells the 10 brothers to go to Egypt and buy corn. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, and he's the one that sold to all the people of the land. And it seems like foreigners coming in specifically probably came to Joseph. Joseph's brothers came and they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. I'm sure Joseph is thinking about the dreams. The second thing we want to look at, this is sort of a sensitive subject. I've labored and struggled through this one. And I don't know that I know quite all what to say, but Joseph tests his brothers. And the question can be asked, is it right for us to test each other when there's an offense? Is that right? And I don't understand everything about what was happening here. Joseph made the comment in the verses we just read here that he's in the place of God. In his position as ruler of the land, he had a place to do some things that I'm very cautious about us doing these things. And yet, I'd like to walk through this. Let's look at it. Sometimes God deals with us just like we see Joseph dealing with his brothers. And from that point of view, I'm like, you know, this feels good. It feels right. So let's just go down through here. Chapter 42, verse 7. So when Joseph's brothers come, he knew them, but he made himself strange. He didn't just reveal himself first thing. Oh, brothers, good to see you. He didn't do that. He made himself strange. He looked at them and said, why have you come? He draws a conclusion. You've come to spy out the land. Now, his brothers didn't know him. He knew them, but they didn't know him. They're coming to the governor. The brothers said, no, we've come to buy food. But Joseph continues to question them. And they end up explaining that they're 12 brothers of one man, that one is not. The younger one is at home with his father. The other 10 are here. They say, we're true men. We're not spies. But Joseph concluded, yeah, I think you're spies. He says, I'll need to prove you. He said, you know, here's what I'd like to see, whether you're true or not. I'm going to keep you all here in prison, and one of you goes and fetches that other brother. And we'll prove whether your words are true or not. Is your story actually so? But he put them in ward for 3 days, all of them together. And I've wondered, what all did they talk about in that ward? What all did Joseph labor through in those 3 days? Okay, here's my brothers. They're the ones that stripped me. They're the ones that threw me in a pit. They're the ones that sold me and profited off of me. Intentionally. They did me evil. What am I going to do with them? I can't but feel Joseph labored with God as to what to do. On the third day, Joseph told them that he fears God. I'm a man that fears God. Let's do this. If you're true men, let one of your brothers be bound in the prison. One stays here. Go, you, carry corn for the famine to your houses. But bring your brother to me, so shall I know that your words are verified. And they did so. Now, in verse 21, something very interesting begins to happen here that makes you wonder what all was talked about in those 3 days in the prison. So the brothers are talking about their sin. They said to one another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother." They say, "We saw his anguish, the anguish of his soul, when he besought us." It gives the picture as they went about to strip him, to throw him in the pit and to sell him, that he was pleading with them. Please. Don't do this to me. They said we would not hear. Therefore, this distress is come upon us. That was true. That was very true. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben said, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the child'? And you would not hear." What they didn't know is that Joseph, standing there, understood them. He'd made himself strange. He spoke to them through an interpreter. He understood them. And now we begin to see Joseph's heart again. He left the room. He went away and he just wept. I think you see a man that is travailing through heartache and pain. And I'm face to face with my offenders. They are in my hand. I can do with them as I please. He was not looking for revenge. But he returned. He took Simeon and bound him before their eyes. And he doesn't want them to return without Benjamin, because he wants to know, what are they going to do with Benjamin? Will they protect him or will they forsake him? Go on to number 3. Coming back with Benjamin in chapter 43, verse 1. The corn was gone. Jacob says, "Go to Egypt for more food." Judah spoke to Jacob. "The man did solemnly protest to us that we should not see his face except we bring our younger brother with us. If you'll send him, we'll go. If you don't send him, we will not go." Jacob wonders, why did you tell the man that you have another brother? And they say, "Well, he straightly questioned us. How do we know he's going to say, 'Bring your brother down'? He asked us if we have a younger brother. He asked if our father is still alive." Judah finally says to his dad that, "I will be surety for my younger brother. I will be surety for my younger brother. If I don't bring him back, it's on me." Jacob says, "If I must do this, take of the best of the fruit of the land. Carry down presents for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, almonds. Take also double money in your hand. Maybe the money that was restored in the mouth of your sacks was an oversight. Take your brother and arise. Go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved, he said. And I believe Jacob came to a place of surrendering his family, his children there, beyond what he had ever done. Verse 15, they came and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin, he said to the ruler of the house, bring these men to my house, slay and make ready for them, for they shall dine with me at noon. And it would appear like there was not really an interaction. He just saw them there as they were coming, and he gave his steward direction what to do. Because the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. So here they are. We've been accused of being spies. We're asked to bring our brother to verify that our words are true. We're under a test. Simeon's in prison over it. And now he brings us to his house and we haven't even had a conversation. They talked about why they were brought to Joseph's house, and they decided it's probably because of the money that was restored in the mouth of their sacks. So they came to the steward of Joseph's house and shared how on the first trip their money was back in their sacks when they got home, and we brought it again. The steward said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. He says, I had your money. I had your money. There's not a problem here. He brings Simeon out to them. He gave them water, washed their feet, fed their asses. When Joseph came, they gave him the gifts they had brought. Joseph asked them of their welfare, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? And it's all these questions and these affirmations, I am a man that fears God, and God will bless you and give you peace, that the steward just spoke here. He gave you treasure in your sacks. And Joseph is asking about the old man. He obviously cares about this old man. And they're not catching on the way it appears. They answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. They bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Joseph lifted up his eyes. He saw his brother, his mother's son. He said, is this your younger brother? Joseph looked at Benjamin and said, God be gracious unto thee, son. God be gracious unto thee, son. These are not the words of bitterness and unforgiveness. Joseph bowels yearned toward his brother. He hasted and sought a place to weep. He entered his chamber and wept there. But then he washed his face. He came out and refrained himself. He said, set on bread. He set the brothers at the table in the order of their birth. Then he sent their food. He sent Benjamin five times as much as the others. And they all sat there and just marveled, what's going on? Number four. Looks like all is well. Number four, the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. Chapter 44, verse 1, Joseph commanded his steward to fill every man's sack with food and put the money back in the bag, and also put my silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest son. The steward did as he was told. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their sacks and asses. After they were out of the city a little way, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. When you've overtaken them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it which my Lord drinketh and indeed divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. Verse 6, the steward pursued them and overtook them. He shared with them what Joseph had told him to say. They said, wherefore says my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this. Behold, the money we found in the mouths of our sacks the first time we returned the second time. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? For whoever of thy servants is found, let him die. It be found. Let him die, and we will be your Lord's bondmen. But the servant said, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. They quickly took down every man's sack to the ground and opened every man's sack. They started with the oldest and ended with the youngest. And the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And the worst that could possibly happen is caving down upon them. They had this long conversation with Dad before they left. You don't argue with the king. You don't argue with the governor. And here we are in trouble with solid evidence, and it's Benjamin. They rent their clothes. They loaded up their asses. They returned to the city. At a level of stress that none of us wants to experience. Number five, Judah stands surety for his brother. Judah and his brethren in verse 14 came to Joseph's house, for he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. I think if there was ever a time that they felt a need for somehow finding mercy, it was now. In desperation, they fell before him on the ground. Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you've done? Did you not know that a man like me can divine? Judah just simply said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear our name? There's no defense left. He simply said, God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are thy Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Joseph said, God forbid that that should be so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, you can get up in peace and go to your father. He opened the door wide for them. All you need to do is get up and go back home, take food to your family, and everything's fine. God brings us to places like that. God brings us to places like that. And in that sense of what we're looking at, I think this is a right thing. Then Judah came near to Joseph and said, oh, my Lord, let your servant, I pray thee, speak a word in your ears, Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you're even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? We said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead. He's alone, left of his mother. And his father loveth him. You said to your servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall not see my face anymore. And it came to pass, when we came to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Then our father said, go again and buy a little food. We said, we can't go. We can't go down. If our youngest brother be not with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Your servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this one also from me, and mischief befall him, you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. They were at the bottom, completely stuck. Their sins before them, the worst possible distresses upon them. It's like, Lord, have mercy. Somehow, we need mercy. Chapter 45, verse 1. Number 6, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. When Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Joseph was at a place where he said, Judah is willing to give himself for Benjamin. In Joseph's heart and mind, he says, this man is doing something different than he did before. It was Judah that said, let's sell him and make money off of him. When it came to this point, he asked everyone else to leave. There's Joseph with his brothers. He begins to cry. He cried so loud that the Egyptians heard him. This is not a man of bitterness. He's not looking for revenge. It says even Pharaoh's house heard. Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live? They stood there not able to answer. They were troubled at his presence. And he said, here, come closer. We're family. I'm your brother. I'm your brother. When we forgive, that thing of coming closer is what happens. It draws us together. It restores relationships. It unites our hearts together. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He continues in verse 5, Joseph sees the sovereignty of God. He begins to speak to them, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph is seeing that it was God that allowed all this to happen. It was God that allowed all this to happen. Says there's only been 2 years of famine. There's 5 more years coming. There will be famine, no ear, no harvest. God send me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, to save your lives God, send me here to save your lives, to provide for you. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. It wasn't you that sent me here, it was God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house, a ruler through all the land of Egypt. Here we see a heart, Joseph's heart, a heart to serve and care for those that had sinned against him. An answer. Maybe not the only one we'll talk about today, but this is an answer for mending relationships. When we're struggling with something, care for somebody, love them, do good to them. Joseph was doing that. Let's go on to number 8. Joseph's brothers seek forgiveness. This is in chapter 50. After Jacob dies. Joseph's brothers seek forgiveness. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 to 21. After Jacob died, the brothers feared that Joseph would hate them and requite of them for all the evil that they had done unto him. They sent a messenger saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins for what they did unto thee, the evil they did unto thee. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." That's how the brothers talked to Joseph. And Joseph just wept. And this is something you see in the area of forgiveness. When we forgive somebody that has hurt us and offended us, we're the ones that cry, not the other person. I've witnessed this over and over. Joseph wept when they talked to him. His brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we're your servants." Here they are on their faces again. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not." Joseph was telling them earlier that God sent me before you to save your posterity. Now he's seeing a bigger picture. God sent me here to save many people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. Now listen to him. He says, "I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and he spoke kindly unto them. Oh, that we could get a hold of that. "I'm here to care for you. I'll nourish you. I'll care for your little ones." He spoke comforting to them. He spoke kindly to them. There was no edge. There was no bitterness. I'd like to switch. Starting in number 9, forgiving my offenders. Forgiving my offenders. And I think one of the best examples we have of this is our Lord Jesus Christ himself on the cross. He was nailed on the cross. He was being mocked as he was crucified there. He was bearing all our sins upon his back. Everything was going against him for completely unjust, explainable reasons, except that God sent him to take away the sin of the world. And what does he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What an example for us, forgiving our offenders. Forgiving our offenders. Matthew 11, 24 to 26. I'm going to go through a number of scriptures here. Most of these are very familiar to us. Matthew 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, he says, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You know, sometimes we say things in a kidding and a jesting way. This is no jest. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is solid truth. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. He doesn't lie. He doesn't have the ability to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why is it that we wouldn't forgive others? Why is that? We pray in our Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I don't know if we've thought about that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Luke 6, verse 36 and 37. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Don't forgive, and ye shall not be forgiven. Why would we do that? Why would we not forgive? But brothers, we do just that. We do just that. Do we believe the scriptures where it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Am I one of those? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm one of those. And the wages of sin is death. We know that well. That's not changing, correct? That's going to stay clearly that way. The wages of sin is death. Am I a sinner? Or am I innocent? Sinner. But so many times, we declare ourselves innocent. And then we struggle to forgive. We struggle to forgive. This thing of forgiving my offenders is not an option if we want to go to heaven. We can stew on it. We can feed on it. We can let that thing brew in our lives. We can let it cause us to be bitter. We can do that if we want. We'll destroy our lives. I was just talking to a brother before I got up here, and he said he read a book, and in there it said it's like unforgiveness is like drinking poison that's supposed to kill the other person. How much sense does that make? None at all. None at all. Would we want God to forgive us the way we forgive other people? But the way we forgive, the way we release, the way we restore another person is the way that God will forgive us. That's what the scriptures clearly say. And I'd like to talk a little bit about forgiving. Many times we find ourselves struggling in this area. Be specific when you forgive others. Be specific. Be clear. I don't know how many times I've been in a prayer room and someone is hurting. Someone is struggling and we're needing to forgive. And we're praying, Lord, help me to forgive. Lord, I want to forgive. And it's like we keep... And it's like I'm saying, Lord, help me to forgive. Lord, I want to forgive. Lord, somehow I need to forgive. And this is not happening. Where we open our hand and let go. It's like the hands of our hearts remain closed. Why is that? You know, there are times that smaller hurts and offenses can be forgiven in a general way. There's a place for that. There's a place that that actually works. But when it's a personal hurt, a deep hurt, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I need to say, Lord, I forgive Dad for doing this to me. I forgive him. I release him. You know what happens? People that have been struggling and struggling and struggling and praying, Lord, I want to, Lord, help me. All of a sudden, the tears just begin to flow and they're flat on their faces and crying before God. Because I have made a decision. Forgiveness is a decision. And I've made the decision. I haven't halted around it. I haven't skirted around it. I have gone straight to it. And I said, I forgive. You can add the word choose to it if you want. I choose to forgive Dad. I choose to forgive Mom. I choose to forgive my brother, my preacher, sister, mother, neighbor. On and on you can go. And if we are struggling with it, we know exactly what happened. We know exactly what happened. Forgive that person by name for exactly what happened. If it's a general thing in our hearts, we can pray a general prayer. But so many times when we're struggling, we know exactly what happened. And situations vary. Situations vary. But I have seen this repeatedly, that we're too general. We don't take that thing and take the identity of it and deal with it. Forgiveness is a decision. There's times we even need someone to pray with us, to guide us through, to help us. There is a need for that at times. And I'd like to go a step further here. Our salvation depends on us forgiving others. And I've seen this come up. When someone is wanting to find assurance of salvation and it's just not coming. Witchcraft is one that'll do that to people. But unforgiveness does that. I've even seen it where there was some witchcraft identified, but this person couldn't pray until we dealt with the unforgiveness. It was a battle. It was a battle. It was difficult. It was a travail. But oh, the freedom. The freedom. Deliverance. Deliverance. Freedom and deliverance. Number 10. Helping my wife and children work through offenses. I'd like to read Psalm 128, verse 3 and 4. You know this one very well too. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the side of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table. Behold, that thus shall a man be blessed that feareth the Lord. You know, we look at this picture, we all desire this to be fulfilled in our homes. It'd be so nice if we could just sweetly go down the way of our life and it just beautifully unfolds. But what do I do with the hurts and the offenses that affect my family? I want to interrupt this beautiful promise of God. This is very real. Many a father has gotten bitter. His whole family has followed. Many a set of parents have wallowed in the hurts and the offenses and have gone their way, and their family has followed. Is that what we want? Do I, as a husband and father, carry everything home and dump it? Do I bring all the problems from work home and dump them? Do I bring all the problems from church home and dump them? How do I deal with things? As marriage companions, we should talk about the things that happen in our lives. In fact, our wives know as well and can help us to be able to see more clearly at times. It can also work the other way, where the two are affecting each other in the wrong way. Our wives are the weaker vessel, and there are times that we need to have the wisdom to know that this will be too much for her. I probably went 15, 20 years into our marriage until I would say this. But there's times we need to use some wisdom. Is she at a place where she can handle this? Let's not destroy our wives. Sometimes we need to wait. Talk about it later. But I will say, as husbands and wives, we need to pray together regularly. And when we have things that we need to talk about and discuss, we need to help each other, forgive others, pray together. Some of our deepest valleys that we went through, I think it's the mercy of God. It seemed like one or the other was always up, and we'd switch places. But if you're both down, you need a lot of grace from God. When we face struggles between ourselves, and you're real brothers, that happens to you. That happens to you. When we face struggles between ourselves as a couple, we need to pray together. And we need to forgive each other. I had mentioned the first day that some of the fiercest struggles come out of the closest relationships, and that is in the home and in the marriage. There is a place to say, well, I'm just going to let go of what I felt. I'm going to let go of how I feel I meant that. And I'm going to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? And we do that toward each other. We need that. We need that. We need to move along. When our children are small, we need to shield them from the hurts and offenses that are coming our way. We need to shield them. Let them be children. Let them grow up and be children. They shouldn't be overhearing mom and dad discussing their hurts and offenses. At the same time, when our little children are little, we need to teach them to forgive others and to deal with the offenses that come their way, starting as a little child. They have their things that happen. Help them learn to forgive, to let go, and make peace. But let's not pour our things on them. As our children get into their mid to upper teens, they will know more fully what is happening in our lives. Our children are beginning to think like adults. And we need to help them. We need to help them deal with the hurts and the offenses that happen to them. There's things that are going to happen to them. How do you deal with that? How do you handle that? Are we a touchy family that hardly anybody can do anything around? We need to teach and guide our children to be merciful, to forgive others, to assume the best. It may require sitting and talking. It may require praying about something. It may require doing some of the things I want to talk in a little bit if I don't take too much time. We need to be active there. Maybe we are facing church struggles and we're all hurting. We may need to call a family meeting. We may need to call a family meeting and talk about what we're facing. Everybody gets the opportunity to share where they're at. Dad gives direction. Here's how we need to deal with it. And we have a solemn assembly in the middle of the living room floor where we cry out to God and forgive. Let go. And we ask God for grace in our hearts to give us freedom. We get specific about things. We're intentional. If we let these things go, they will grow bitterness. It'll destroy us, unforgiveness. We ask God for His grace and Spirit in our hearts so we can have a Christ-like attitude. Number 11, turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. The unforgiving servant. The unforgiving servant. This is very sobering. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And he began, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He owed him 20 talents. No, 10,000 talents. Sorry. I'm looking at my numbers here on my page, notes. There are several ways to try to calculate what this was. I found one on wages. And it would have been, out of a Bible helps, one talent equaling 20 years of wages. And there was 10,000 talents. That's 200,000 years. 73 million days. And if you just take $40,000 for a year's wages times 200,000, you have $8 billion. Staggering. But isn't that the debt we owe? Isn't that the debt we owe? Do we see ourselves as being or have been lost sinners, where the wages of sin is death? The debt is at a level we can never repay. I'm in a completely desperate, hopeless situation without the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope for me. That's where our debt is at. Matthew 18, verse 28 to 30. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hand on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. A 100 pence in this same Bible help said is one day's wages. And if you take 40,000 divided by 52 weeks and 5 days, you're at $155. And he took him by the throat, said, Pay me what you owe me. And that's like us when we have this great debt before God that there's no way we can pay. And we beg God for mercy and He forgives us. Then we go out and we take somebody else and say, I can't forgive you. Maybe we don't say it with our mouth, but in our hearts, that's what's going on. Who do we think we are? Who is God? Remember Brother Dale saying that the other day? We need to find out who God is. Who is God? How can we, in an unforgiven state, or unforgiving state, hold our fellow servant for just a day's wages? And I owe 200,000 years. You know, do we think we're forgiven if we do that? John the Baptist said we need to lay the axe to the root of the tree. We need to lay the axe to the root of bitterness. And we'd be honest with ourselves. The other servants came and told their Lord, their master, what was done. Verse 32, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that he owed him. So one of the things that happens to us when we do not forgive is that unforgiveness will sit there and torment us on a constant, regular basis. It'll just do that. We see the person and there's this sting that goes through our hearts. And we know there's an issue that I need to do something with. Also in the same verse, and his Lord was wroth with him and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. We see this big debt being restored back to him. He had been forgiven. And now all of a sudden he has to pay the whole thing. He has the torment of unforgiveness, and now the debt's back on him. Then verse 35. So likewise shall my Father in heaven do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now let's notice this says, if you from your hearts. It doesn't say your mouth. Something has got to happen with my heart. Something has got to happen with my heart. And it may be that even if you do something like I was just explaining a little bit ago, in being very specific and very direct, that you find yourself struggling. And I want to talk about that in a little bit. But who is God? Who is God? God is holy. God is righteous. God is undefiled. God is almighty. God is all-knowing. God is all everywhere. God is light. God is just. But God is merciful. God is also love. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave His Son to give His life, to shed His own blood, to pay for the death that we owed for our sins. He loved us that much. Who am I? Who am I before such a God that I would take my fellow servant and just hold him in my heart? If we do not forgive others, we will not be forgiven. Let's move on here to number 12, escaping the trap. Escaping the trap. I want to specifically talk about being free from the conflict. Acts chapter 24, verse 16 says, and this is the apostle before Paul, when he was giving account for himself, he says, herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. God bless him, he was attempting to live without offense towards anybody. But he was exercising himself. We need to exercise ourselves. When we forgive and we're in a difficult situation, we need to get actively involved and start to exercise. I didn't do any push-ups this morning. I didn't do any jumping jacks. I had a prayer walk. But we need to exercise ourselves. If we'd have the space, maybe we'd get up and do some jumping jacks or something. We need to move about this. We get serious about it. We need to get desperate before God about it. We need to get disciplined about it. We need to do something about it. My salvation depends on it. There needs to be an urgency that rises in our hearts. This is serious business. I can't just go through life and this thing sort of tags along. Because the Bible tells me if I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven. We need to exercise ourselves. And I'd like to look at four different things here. The first one is taking our thought, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, though we walk in the flesh, in verse 3, we do not war after the flesh. Oh, we can get a hold of that one. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We look at each other and we think our battles are with each other. We need to see past that. I'm not battling the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts us against the knowledge of God. We need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We cannot let our thoughts just run. We need to exercise ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves. I will not allow myself to think about that. I will not allow myself to go there. I made a decision to forgive, and I am holding to it. I have driven a stake, and I'm not moving. I'm not moving. We need to think to every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to have in readiness a revenge after all disobedience of that. If you want some revenge, revenge against evil thoughts in your own heart and mind. Get earnest about it. Till the obedience is fulfilled. Number two, here. Under this point is pray for your enemy or the person that offended you. Pray for them. Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Pray that God will bless their lives. Pray that God will make them fruitful. Pray that God would prosper them. And do it with a heart of love. Do it with a heart of mercy. Get into it. Exercise yourself. Pray for them earnestly. I think we're too lax on this point. We're too lax. We need to exercise ourselves and get earnest about it. Oh, I've tried to pray and it hasn't worked. We can't settle for that. Eternity is hinging right on it. And we need to view it that way. Let's go on. Do good to them. Bless them and do good to them. Out of the same verse. Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." It may be as simple as getting them a gift and bringing it to them. I just want to express my appreciation for you as a person. It may be that we look for opportunities to help them and do good to them and speak well of them. Do you have a project that we could come and bless you with? Get active about it. Exercise yourself. Ask God to give you direction, to give you ideas. So many times when we're faced with these kind of things, we sort of go, and have no ideas. Well, if you exercise yourself and you get earnest before God and you ask Him for ideas, you know, He's the Almighty God. He's the All-Knowing God. He'll have a few ideas. He'll have a few ideas. If we're sincere, He'll help us figure it right out. And then the fourth one is call a meeting. Confess our faults. And I don't know that I have this in necessarily all the right order. James chapter 15, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed." And brothers, it works. It works. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. Call a meeting. It's a blessing when this can be a mutual meeting where we can share hearts together. We can clear up misunderstandings. We'll be able to understand each other. We can forgive each other. And when that's flowing beautifully both ways, you end up with a relationship that came back together like this. And in that meeting, we may need to have made some intentional things that we're going to do going forward to try to make this relationship build. It may not be automatic. We need to be intentional about it and exercise ourselves. There's also a time to just go and confess our faults and our failures, asking the other person for forgiveness. Can we have the heart, a heart that doesn't require the other person to confess their faults and failures? Can we do that? There is a place for that. There are situations where it's not ending up being a mutual flowing thing. The relationship often is not restored. But let me say it this way. There are even times there when we can humble our heart. We go confess our faults. We ask for their forgiveness. We bless them. And actually the relationship gets up and goes forward. We thought the other person was mostly to blame. When that happens, it may not have been so much the other person's fault. I'm not here to divide those things. What I'm saying is, there's a right place for us to bow our hearts. We confess our faults and our failures and our sins, our offenses, without requiring the other person to do so. We take full responsibility for every wrong attitude in our own hearts. If others agree that you have not sinned against and you have no fault, that I would encourage you to accept advice and help, direction from others on what to do and how to proceed forward. There can be a letter of forgiveness. People have done that. And found a freedom in doing that. And lastly, I'd like to talk a little bit about dealing with relapses. You're in Matthew 18. Let's just go to verse 21 and 22. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him, this is to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And this is in the framed as someone that is sinning against us. It's not how often I am struggling with somebody did back there. It's a fresh sin against you. Forgive him 70 times 7. And I really believe the heart of this is that it's a big enough number. There's no way for us to keep track of this. And when someone sins against us, the Lord is saying what? Forgive, forgive, forgive as I've forgiven you. This is hard for the flesh. This is hard for the flesh, but Jesus teaches us to keep forgiving. Hurts and offenses that have affected us in a personal way often don't go away easily. When we have what I described, a mutual meeting where we come together, we can share hearts together, we can understand each other, and then we choose to forgive each other. We make a little bit of a plan going forward. This is what we're going to do. You know, praise God. That's a blessing. Those situations prosper and go forward. But you know, not every situation in life is like that. It doesn't always just nicely flow like that. Something happened, hurt me in a personal way, and here comes a reminder. I've labored through this thing and I've forgiven. I've wrestled with God and I've forgiven. And all of a sudden here comes a reminder. And phew, there's that thing again. What am I going to do? My heart wants to start stewing on it all over again. My mind wants to start thinking, what am I going to do with it? I need to go back to escaping. I need to get active about it. Exercise myself. Take my thoughts captive. If I need to do other things with it, of love and care, whatever it is, or gifts, or excuse me. Do as the Lord leads you, but be active and confront that thing. It may even be a thought pattern that we've developed. Sometimes we literally wear ourselves ruts in our bitterness and in our feelings that we can't just easily get out of. We need to deal with them and work and get out of them. Remember the decision we made to forgive and exercise ourselves. Bury yourself in the Word of God and prayer. Bury yourself in the Word of God and prayer and serving others. I'd like to read Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22 yet. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, he taught many. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. He's exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And I will say many of the offenses that we have hardly count as a tribulation. But we need to put on a mind to suffer. A mind to suffer. I'm willing to endure temptation. I'm a forgiven servant that just owes everyone else to be forgiven. And let's remember, if we will not forgive, neither will we be forgiven. And we will not go to heaven if we don't forgive. God be with you, brothers.